Let's go to Daniel this morning. Daniel chapter 3. A brief background on this chapter. I think most of you are familiar with it. The events in the book of Daniel occurred at a time when God's people of the nation of Judah were in captivity, correct? Yes. And they were in captivity. That's the right answer. Good. And they were in captivity to what nation? Anybody remember? Babylon. Okay. We've talked in the past and even in recent weeks about how the nation of Assyria, remember not too many weeks ago I talked to you about how the nation of Assyria came down and conquered the nation of Israel, right? But then the two tribes in the south, which were called Judah, were not conquered at that time. God turned back the forces of Assyria. You probably remember that teaching if you were here that Sunday. Well, not too many years after that, unfortunately, Judah also turned to idolatry, as Israel to the north had done, and Judah also went into captivity to the nation of Babylon. It's during those times that the events of the book of Daniel occur. One thing that the Babylonians did that the Assyrians didn't is they generally, I taught you how the Assyrians, when they conquered a nation, they would scatter people all over their empire. If they conquered Ohio, they'd send 100 people to Michigan, 100 people to Illinois, 100 people to New York, and totally break up any past connections you have. Babylon didn't operate that way. They would take whole groups of people and resettle them so you'd have like an Ohio town in Babylon where all your friends from Ohio lived. And that's where you'd be settled as well. The other thing that the Babylonians did when they conquered a nation, they would resettle people like that, but then they would look for the very cream of the crop, the people with the most ability, generally the young people that could be trained, that could be raised to help them in their system. And those would be brought to the capital of Babylon and be trained basically as leaders in the empire. Four of those were from the nation of Israel, and four that are named anyway were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've read about them, I'm sure. And Daniel, of course, the book's named after him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were his compatriots and fellow believers, and once again, great examples of trusting God and being reverent to God. And this chapter deals with them primarily. And you might remember that these were young men that were brought into the kingdom to be leaders. They were trained that way. And they indeed, in later years, were appointed to positions of great responsibility. So they weren't Burger King managers. Okay? They held very significant positions in the government of Babylon when this occurs. Chapter 3. I perhaps should add, you know, if you want to read the background on how Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came to these positions of importance in the government, it certainly wasn't guaranteed. They brought these young people in and trained them, but you were still, there was no promise that, you know, after this training you would become a governor. That was earned. And it's interesting, you see in the earlier chapters, that the way that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel came to these great positions of responsibility was by believing. No, it wasn't. It wasn't that they sat down one day and believed for, let's believe to become the governor. No, you know why? It's interesting. There's little indicated in the book of Daniel that they really cared one way or another. But it was their trust in God that brought them to those positions of influence. It wasn't their believing for influence or their believing for a job or their believing to move ahead or that they got their mental images very clear and they pictured themselves ruling the kingdom of Babylon, and God brought it to pass. None of those things can be found in the book of Daniel, although I've heard those things taught by Christian ministers, you know, that they just moved to those positions important because they had such strong willpower, and they just pictured themselves, and of course, whatever the mind of man can perceive and believe, he can achieve, right? I don't know about any of that because I haven't found it in the Bible yet, but what I have found is that if we will make God's ways our ways, God will bless our ways. You know, we've talked many times before, the Bible wasn't given really to help us in our ways. The Bible was given to teach us God's ways. And if we will commit ourselves to God's ways, He is well able to take care of our ways. That's how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got as known and as blessed as they were. Okay. Pretty simple. Well, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, We've talked before about what a cubit is. It's not an exact measurement, but basically the cubit is the length of your elbow to your fingertips. If you average it out, it's probably about 1.5 feet. probably about 18 inches, which if 3 score, a score is 20. Let's do some math here. Okay, a score is 20. 3 score then would be 60, okay? A cubit's basically a foot and a half, right? So 60 times 1.5 would be 90. So this was about 90 feet tall. And it was made of gold. Must have been quite a sight to see. And the breadth thereof was 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all of the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So they had a dedication. Boy, I didn't even notice that till now. That's kind of nice. They had one too. Wait till you see the image we've got set up. It's not of gold anyway. Isn't that something? I'm glad somebody laughed when I read that word. Yeah, they had one too. So this is, see, I'm finally teaching something timely, Barb. Isn't that great? Then the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it's commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, mandolin, guitar, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." So they had a little program for the meeting. Okay, we're going to do our dedication now, and when the music starts, everybody bows down to this image. So it was all planned. It was printed out. Like we've got a little thing we use on Sunday and generally divert from before the meeting's over, but we have something anyway. I think they had a little more incentive to follow the program because it says here in verse 6, "Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." That would give you some added incentive, right? Sherry, you've got your list of songs we're doing, and at the bottom it says, "Whoever chooses not to lead these songs will be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." I would be more prone to leading the songs as written, huh? But I don't know if that's ever going to happen. "Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." That must have been a sight to see. Here it is. Boom, then they hit the first chord, and all these people, they all fall down. All together, right on time. That must have been quite a sight. "Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree." Like he didn't know this. He just made it. "Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth should be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Doesn't he know he just made that decree? Yeah, he knows it. Why are they bringing it up again? "Oh, well, there are certain Jews who you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, who you set, king, remember, you're the one. We could have done a better job, but you chose them and put them over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And guess what? We happen to have their names here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, haven't regarded you. And they don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up." So I guess everybody didn't bow down that day, huh? I guess everybody didn't. Because this group of men were very quick to report three that they didn't see bowing down. And weren't they happy it happened to be those three, huh? "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up?'" Kind of a foolish question for Nebuchadnezzar to ask. One thing that was very evident about these three men from the time they were children, young men, is that they didn't worship the gods that he worshipped. That's one of the reasons he promoted them, is because they didn't worship, because the gods that he worshipped didn't work. So he knows the answer to that one. I don't know what he's so mad for, but he asked him the question, "You don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I set up?" Now, look at this. This is really magnanimous of the king. He says, "I'm going to give you a second chance. If you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, we're going to bring Robert and Eric out a second time just for you three. So when they come out, if you fall down and worship the image that I've made, that's great. But if you don't, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." He's being awful nice to them here. See, well, they were important men in his kingdom. And so he's given him a second chance. Just in case he didn't understand this decree I passed, if you don't, you're going to be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Maybe you didn't get that part. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer in Nebuchadnezzar's mind is there's no God that could deliver you out of my hands. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, that's an easy one. You know, we don't need any time for our answer. We don't need to consult. We've got the answer ready for that one. If it be so, if what be so? If you cast us in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And not only that, but it says, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Oh, two great statements here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have known from the scriptures that God was able to deliver them out of the burning fiery furnace, but they made a further statement, which was what? He will deliver. He will deliver. Oh, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Because the Word of God declares, we know God's able. If you've read the Old Testament, you know God's able to deliver you out of the burning fiery furnace. But they went a step further. They said, he will deliver us. See, there isn't a verse that I know of that says if three men in Babylon get thrown in a fiery furnace, God will take them out. So how did they know? How could they make that second statement with such authority? They must have gotten some revelation, huh? God must have been telling them some things. Because they could stand there and not only say, our God's able, but, you know, if you go through with this, if it be so, if you really mean it, you're going to try to cast them in a burning fiery furnace. No problem, because our God not only is able to deliver us out, but he's going to deliver us. See, isn't that a wonderful statement to be able to make? You know, it shows once again how important both the scriptures and the Spirit of God are to you and me as believers. You know, they knew from the scriptures without a doubt that God was able, but they knew from God's Spirit within them that not only was he able, but that he had told them something, you know. That if they didn't bow, they weren't going to burn. See, it's so important in your life and mine as well, because the scriptures cover a multitude of truths that we need, and we never outgrow the scriptures, do we? No, we need them daily. We need them daily. And yet there are situations in life that are so specific they're not covered by the scriptures. And for those, I'm very thankful that we've got the Spirit of God, aren't you? Because that covers the details. Details may change. You know, you can recall times in the book of Acts, for example, where a great uproar would occur because of the teaching of the Word, and God would tell Paul, just keep speaking the Word, don't budge, and I'll take care of you. There's other times where God would tell Paul, get out of town right now. See? So revelation's a handy thing to have, isn't it, for the specifics? You know, it's funny, most Christians, I think, you know, the Scripture is always true. The Scripture is firm. The Scripture is always true. It's undeniable. Whether you're being persecuted or not, God is light, right? That doesn't change from day to day, does it? No. Whether you're being persecuted or not, God's promised to supply all your need. Now, let's say you're being persecuted. Do I leave town? Do I stay? That could change. That's in the realm of revelation. It's funny because many Christians would like to reverse the two. They'd like to make the written word changeable, you know, and they'd like to make revelation something to live your life by. It's sort of interesting because Christians, instead of taking the firm Word of God as the firm, unchangeable Word of God, they're always trying to change it a little bit to suit their circumstances, you know. And then they want a revelation that spells out every detail in advance. Revelation isn't for every detail in advance. It's the details you need right now. You know, sometimes you could read records in the Word where God would give, by revelation, he'd tell the person the first step. Then a year later, he'd tell them the next step. And a year later, he'd tell them the next step. Why? Because they didn't need it right away. He told Abraham, remember, to just go out. I'm going to take you to a place that I've called you to. Just start walking. He didn't give Abraham a detailed map beforehand. Abraham didn't need a map. He had God, right? And when it was time to turn left, God could tell him to turn left. We want all the information now. We want the full map, written directions, and notarized before we take a step. Revelation doesn't work that way. Sometimes God just says, take the first step. I'll let you know when to stop. You see, many times Christians want the revelation to be this ironclad, firm, thorough, and they want the written revelation to be a little malleable. Well, it's the opposite. The Word of God, the written Word of God, is always true, always dependable, doesn't change one iota. Revelation, however, can vary as circumstances change, and revelation can be just a piece of what you need right now. Well, in this case, it was a pretty important piece for them that God let them know that not only was he able, but he wasn't going to let them burn. See. You see, and this... These are records we've read, and some of you teens have read your whole lives and heard taught in children's fellowship. But boy, do you see the significance of this for your life and mine? We maybe don't have a king throwing us in burning fiery furnaces, but we are in a spiritual battle that's life or death. If you don't walk with your Heavenly Father, it's not a light thing. It's not a light thing. Because we have an adversary. You know, maybe 9 times out of 10, the repercussions of not listening to God won't be that bad. But how about the 10th time? You know, let's say, we'll get back to Daniel. Let's say I live in a neighborhood full of thieves, and I decide to leave all my doors unlocked. And not only unlocked, open, wide open, and all my windows open. Okay? I know there's thieves out there, but you know, I like the breeze at night. The minute I open those windows and doors, am I going to get robbed? Not necessarily. See? But I'm setting up a situation where I'm now vulnerable. Maybe they'll break in tomorrow night. Maybe they'll break in the next. Maybe they'll break in a month from now. And I said, how come that happened to me? Well, it happened to you because you set up a situation where you were vulnerable. You see, when we choose to not consult God or not obey God, when he gives us guidance, maybe this time you slide. Maybe the next time you slide. But each time we do that, we're vulnerable. Each time we do that, we're putting ourselves in a situation where the devil could do whatever he wants to do with us. Not trying to put fear in your life, but you know, that's the spiritual battle. You know, some of you guys have experienced things like this. You know, just one little incident of bending on what you know God wants you to do, and the next thing you know, you're up to here, aren't you? See? So man, you know, and that's not God punishing us. That's God protecting us. That God not only gives us his written word, but he gives us revelation. Because God knows how this world that he's called us to is not a good place. It's an evil place. It's run by the god of this world. See? And boy, that's why he gives us that revelation, to protect us. See? So we would be wise to listen closely when God does give us guidance, and we'd be wise to obey it, because it's a big deal. The whole course of your life could be changed by the choice to obey or disobey that one thing that you know God wants you to do. So that's an aside for my young guys here. Let's get back to Daniel here. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego clearly had some information from God and clearly believed it, didn't they? So they told him, not only is our God able to deliver, but we know our God will deliver. Now, verse 18, I've got to cover with you, because I'm continually baffled how many people misread this verse, and it's really not a complicated verse. Okay, verse 18... They say, if not, let's read verse 17 again. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he'll deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, and then they say, you know, if God doesn't deliver us, how in the world can you make that statement? And yet I've heard Bible teachers right and left read those three words, but if not, and they say, in other words, if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow. I've got several problems with that statement, okay? One very simple problem is, I've just told you God's going to deliver us. Not only God can, but God will. You know, he absolutely shall. I got revelation, but maybe not. Revelation doesn't really work that way. If God has told you, I'm delivering you, there's no ifs anymore. He's going to deliver you. See, so it's kind of, you'd have to question the trust of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if they make this bold statement. Not only is our God able, but God will deliver us out of the furnace. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. There's an even more practical problem with that interpretation of that verse. Okay? If I tell the king, if God doesn't deliver me out of the burning fiery furnace, I still won't bow. Of course you won't. You'll be dead. Why would you even make that statement? Oh, do you understand? If he doesn't deliver us, if we burn up, we're still not going to bow. It's really foolish, isn't it? And what's most remarkable of all is the grammar here is so simple. Because in verse 16, the king made a statement. If you don't bow, I'm throwing you in the burning fiery furnace. In verse 17, they made a reply. If it be so, if what? If you throw us in the burning fiery furnace, okay, God's going to take care of us. Then verse 18 says, but if not what? If you don't throw us in the burning fiery furnace. Oh, isn't that simple? It's simple grammatically, it's simple logically, it's simple scripturally, and yet people continually get to those three words, forget the entire context, and say, even if God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow. Oh, that sounds noble, but it's foolish and it's inaccurate. What they're saying to the king is, look, if you throw us in the burning fiery furnace, no problem, God will deliver us. If you soften up and change your mind and don't throw us in the burning fiery furnace, we're not going to bow out of gratitude either. You know, thank you so much for changing your mind. We'll bow now. No. So whatever you do, we're not going to bow. If you throw us in, great. We're not going to burn. If you choose not to throw us in, we're still not going to bow. See. So these guys are not very diplomatic, are they? So I don't know what they were doing in politics. They weren't bending one iota on this, were they? You understand this if and if not? It's pretty simple, isn't it? And yet people miss it continually. Verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was pleased with that answer. No, he wasn't. He was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated, or that it was really designed to be heated. These furnaces, by the way, were pretty interesting. They were like big metal vats, almost. They were mostly used for purifying metals. You had this big metal vat, and they'd build a fire underneath it, and there'd be like a little hatch door on the top where they'd throw stuff in, and then they'd draw the metal off. Once the metal was separated from the impurities, they'd draw the metal off with like a little chute down the side of it. You understand? So it's this big metal pot, heated very hot so that the ore would be separated from the impurities, and then once it was separated, they could draw off the pure metal. That's what it was really for. Okay, so it probably got pretty hot. You ever see any of those pictures, or any of you ever go to a steel plant when they still had them in this country? I grew up near one and went in one time, and the heat of that place, just standing way off on a catwalk and watching these men in these asbestos clothes that you're not allowed to wear anymore, dealing with this molten steel coming out of these, it was unbelievable. That's what they were being thrown into. You know, it wasn't like a fireplace, okay? This is what they were being thrown into. And it was being heated 7 times hotter than it was normal, 7 times hotter than was needed to separate gold from the other elements. 7 times hotter than was needed to separate that silver ore from the... That's pretty darn hot. And that's how hot this furnace was heated, okay? That were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And again, they would have done that from the hatch up top, right? They open the thing, and maybe there's some metal left over in there, and they were to open that door and throw them in. So it wasn't like a furnace like in your house where you'd open a door this way and shove them in. You just open the door up top and drop them down in that thing. And these men... talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were bound. They were tied up with their coats and their socks and their hats and their other garments. And they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was so hot, the guys who threw them in died. And they weren't wimpy guys either, were they? No, they were men of, doesn't it say the mighty men? His most mighty men. And that heat, just being that close to that heat, killed him, just like that. Just like that. Where did I leave off? 23. Thank you. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for... No, it doesn't end here. It doesn't end here. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste. He saw something and he spoke and he said to the counselors, didn't we cast three guys bound into the midst of the fire? There were three, right? I counted three and they were tied up, right? And they said, true, O king. And he said, well, I'm seeing four of them. And not only are they not tied up, but they're walking around in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, this is where they say this was Jesus. And, you know, it's difficult to say that scripturally for a number of reasons. One is, who's making this statement? Nebuchadnezzar. You know, what does he know about the Son of God? You know, he can say, the form of the fourth is like a penguin. He doesn't know. This is Nebuchadnezzar making that statement. And another thing more seriously to consider is that in the Old Testament, angels are referred to as sons of God, you know. So most likely what he was saying here was this was an angel, but to, you know, many people put heavy weight on this statement here in Daniel to show that Jesus came down from his throne to rescue these guys, and really you're hard-pressed to make that point scripturally, especially in light of who's saying it, Nebuchadnezzar. But there was somebody in there walking around with them, right? And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace up top, remember, and he spake and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. Oh, he's changing his tune quickly, isn't he? You servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Can you imagine such a thing? You know, can you imagine such a thing? They didn't even smell like smoke. They'd been in this blast furnace. If nothing else, they'd had some mighty men burn up, and they didn't even smell like smoke. They'd had some ropes burn up, I guess, because they weren't bound anymore. They didn't even smell like smoke. Oh, goodness, you know. You teens get examined. Any of you get... Amber, you start smoking, and all you did was walk through a hallway where five people were smoking, and you pick it up, right? And then you get cross-examined at home. Did you start smoking? Because you smell like smoke. Look what they were in. You ought to find out what they were using, huh? Because they didn't even smell like smoke. They didn't even smell like smoke. Boy, I'd be kind of silly here for a Sunday morning, but isn't this wonderful? Not only were they alive... They didn't even smell like smoke. God took care of the details, didn't he? Their hair was still nice. You know? I'd be thankful to get out alive with my hair burned up. But you know, they came out, their hair was still just, you know, they had those pompadours or whatever they had. They had a little beard. And it was all still in place. Isn't that wonderful? Man, oh man. You know, this is a great indication that, you know, for all of us who desire to and endeavor to walk with God, He's given us ministries in the body of Christ, and you know, there are going to be, I guess this is sort of a teen teaching today, and the rest of you are welcome. I've got the teens on my mind because of teen camp coming up, but you know, there are going to be times in your life in ministry, and you adults as well, that are just you and God know about. And it's nobody else's business, just you and God know about it, and just you and God are ever going to know about it. You know, of course, you get some idiots who are always running around saying, God told me this, or the Lord told me. Let me tell you what the Lord told me. Did he tell you to tell me? Well, then shut up. Because much of what God's going to work in your life and ministry is just between you and him. You know, just between you and him. What God must have worked in the hearts of those three men as they were standing before the king, and the king's threatening them, and they could just stand there peacefully and say, hey, we know God. What he must have been working in their hearts, that was between them and God. God doesn't even tell us. You know? And Shadrach, Meshach, how do you put those things in words? If you really walk faithfully with God, those times where God shows you things, teaches, assures you, comforts you. How do you put that into words anyway? And why do you need to? That's between you and your Heavenly Father. There's moments in your life and ministry that just you and God are privy to, and it ought to stay that way. But then there's moments in your life and ministry that are just blatantly public. And this is one of them. You know, this is one of them. Here they are. They've just been thrown in a burning fiery furnace. They walk out of this burning fiery furnace. Their clothes are fine. The ropes are gone. Their hair is nice. They don't smell like smoke. Pretty public moment, isn't it? See, there's going to be times like that as well, where even if people don't like you, they can't argue with the power they see. You know, how many times in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ does it say they marveled and said, what manner of man is this, that he commands even the wind and the sea and they obey him? How many times in the book of Acts do you read, even the people who hated the Lord Jesus Christ and hated those who stood for him had to say, these guys have turned the world upside down. We've never seen power like this before. See, there's times like that as well. So in any man or woman's ministry, there's going to be times of intense privacy between you and your Heavenly Father that are nobody else's business. There's also going to be times that are extremely public, where God is made known and there's just no arguing with it. You may not want to believe him, but you can't argue that you saw something. And boy, this was sure one of those moments. What do you say at a time like that? You know, there they are. Everybody saw them thrown in the burning fiery furnace, right? Everybody saw these mighty men burned up. And then they walk out. How do you argue with that? You know? How do you argue with that? You can't. It's such an intense public declaration of the power of God and of God's care for his people. What a wonderful thing. Well, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel. See, he even recognized it was an angel. And delivered his servants that trusted in him. And have changed the king's word. Oh, isn't that something? See, if a king's word goes up against God's word, guess which one has to change? The king's word. And it did. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. This is a little extreme, perhaps. I think Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty extreme guy, right? First he's burning fiery furnace. Then he goes, anybody who stands against him, cut him in pieces. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And what's interesting, this word can is the Hebrew word able. Remember when they stood before the king and said, our God is able? Well, when all was said and done, the king stood before them and said, your God is able to deliver, just like he said he was. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they had gotten such intense mental images of promotion. No, they did everything wrong by the management books. You know, how to suck up to your boss. That's not exactly what they did in this chapter, is it? You know, if you really want to get promoted, you've got to tone down on this Christianity stuff. You know, because if you this Christianity stuff around the office isn't going to get you promoted. I don't see them toning down, do you? But they got promoted, didn't they? Maybe trusting God is the thing to do in your life and mine, whether it's with our families or our children or our businesses, and let him take care of us getting promoted. See, instead of compromising as so many would encourage us to do. See, so they got promoted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You know, there's one thing I want to point out here in verse 28 that is really astounding, that the king noted. Where he's talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being the servants of God, that they trusted in him and they changed the king's word. And it says they yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. Boy, that's, you know, when you talk about trusting God, there's really the ultimate, isn't it? If I say I trust God, how does it show? Well, in them, it showed to the ultimate. They yielded their entire life. Their trust in God was so great that they said, here's my body. You know, if the God I trust is everything he says he is, my body isn't going to be hurt by this. They gave, do you understand? It's like somebody talked about the bacon and egg breakfast, the difference between what the hen contributes and what the pig contributes. You understand? They both contribute, right? Have I lost you completely here? Okay, teens. Bacon and eggs, okay? Eggs come from a chicken. Bacon comes from a pig. Is there a different level of commitment, however, between what the hen contributes and what the pig contributes? Yeah, you understand? That's what we're talking about here. You know, you don't get it. If God is true, I put my whole life on the line. Not just an egg. You know, you understand? Oh, here's an egg. Here's a dollar. No, here's my life. Here's my life. You know, here's my life. if it's true, what? How could we dedicate any less to him? And isn't it interesting that the king would say that they trusted him, and to the end that they yielded their lives? You know, that's more than a dollar, isn't it? That's more than, well, I'll put $10 down on this and hope that it works. No, it's yielding of your life. There's a great verse about this in Hebrews, if you turn there, please. We won't be coming back to Daniel, so you don't need to hold your place there. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 10:5, wherefore when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is partly a quote from the Old Testament, but it's saying that when Jesus Christ came into the world, here's the declaration he made. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus Christ was referring to those sections of the Old Testament where God says, you know, sacrifices and offerings don't particularly do anything for me. You know, obedience does something for me. Mercy does something for me, but sacrifice and offering doesn't. And Jesus Christ said, you know, sacrifice and offering I don't have, but I've got this body. What greater example of, you know, you've prepared me a body, you've given me this physical body, and this whole body's on is a sacrifice to God. See, he was certainly a good example of that, wasn't he? You know, same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you understand? If this is true, if this God is trustworthy, why trust halfway? Why not put it all on the line for him? If he's not trustworthy, why put anything? But if he is trustworthy, why put half out there and save half back just in case? Oh, do you understand? They put their bodies on the line. They yielded their bodies to out of trust of God, just as Jesus Christ did. All he had to go on when he yielded up his body was that God would keep his word. When God said, I'll raise you from the dead. You know, when God said, by this you're going to accomplish redemption for all mankind. All Jesus Christ had to go on was words. You know, that's all he had to go on, was that God would keep his word. And he yielded up his body for it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the same way. All they had to go on was words. You know, there wasn't a bunch of firemen there with hoses just in case. You know, all they had to go on was God's word. And God's word to them was so trustworthy that to the end that they would yield their entire bodies. See, kind of reminds me of something that God taught last week. How about you? Yeah, Mark was thinking that. Let's look at Romans 12. Both Josh and Hannah, who taught last week, handled this verse, and it's a great one. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. I'm not going to give you a lot of detail on this verse. I think you understand when God talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, he doesn't mean what some teach, like whip yourself and, you know, starve yourself to death and that that'll bless God. No, it's in the sense that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. That, you know, there's no compromise. There's no cushion. If God's word's true, I stand for it, even if my very body's at stake. I present my entire life, my entire self to him. See, if you want more detail on what this means, I suggest you get the tape from last week. There's tremendous teaching by both of our teachers on this subject. And so it's not my job to reteach it to you today. But, you know, one of the things that Josh brought up is that it's only reasonable to live this way. When we recognize what God has done for us, when we recognize all that he's made us to be, how we were dead in trespasses and sins and spiritually dead before God reached out his hand of mercy to us, it's only reasonable to give all that we have to him, because all that we have that's worth anything is from him, right? And Josh also pointed out that not only is it reasonable, but God beseeches us to. He doesn't command us to. He doesn't order us to. He begs us to. And then I was so blessed, because I know you guys didn't consult on your teachings, but Hannah then taught on why God would so beseechingly ask us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to him for our own good, so he can bless us more. See, that's why he wants us to do it, so he can bless us more. You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got blessed that day? You think they went home to their wives or their families or whatever, you know, their place they lived with a bunch of other believer guys and said, oh man, what a boring day. You know, God just seems like a million miles away sometimes. You think they were bummed out? No, you think they were a little excited? Yeah. That's why God wants us to put our lives, make our lives a living sacrifice. The more that we give him, the more he can bless us, the more he can work, the more his power can be made known, you know. And that's not a bad day. That's never a bad day. But all that I hold back just means areas of life that he can't work with, that he can't bless me in. See, the reason God wants us to so learn his word and learn who he is and trust him, so that I'm willing to put my whole life on the line for him, so that he can bless me that much more. See? Oh, wonderful teachings from last week. I really encourage you to listen to both of them, because they really fit into what we're looking at today. That's why Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego could do what they did. And I guarantee you, once the day was over, they weren't bummed out. You know, I wouldn't mind a day like that. How about you? You know, how about you? I don't think they went home and said, boy, every day is just the same around here. No, see, but the other thing I want to show you about Romans 12:1 that I don't think either of you pointed out, or if you did, I missed it, is this word service. Did we get into that, Josh? Yeah. You know the word, though, don't you? Good man. Yeah, it's this word service, reasonable service. It's a word that's not used real often in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, latreia, L-A-T-R-E-I-A, I believe it's spelled for you guys who write that stuff down. And it's a real specific word that's referring to like a holy service, a service to God. There are other words for service we looked at, like the service of the doulos. Remember the doulos, the bond slave, the diakonos, things like that. But this word latreia is very specifically service to God. It's a holy kind of service, okay? It's a godly kind of service. It's directed specifically and especially to God. And it's interesting because if you look at Luke, please, Luke chapter 1. In fact, Hannah went to this section in her teaching, but I don't think she hit this particular verse or emphasized it. Luke 1. We'll start in verse 68. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." What is all this talking about so far? What's the oath that he swore to Abraham? What's the promise he made to the fathers? What's the horn of salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now this is the way God is in all matters. God always takes care of his people. God always keeps his promises. But in particular, he's talking about the one great promise that God made to the fathers. The one great promise that he made to Abraham is going to be fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's true of God in other capacities as well. Whenever God makes an oath, he's going to keep it. Whenever God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. You understand? The oath that he swore to our father Abraham, look at this, verse 74, that he would grant us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And that word serve is, again, that word latreia. See? And that's how it works. That's how it works. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you and me. God's delivered us out of the hand of our enemies. You know, what have you got to be afraid of now? What do you got to be intimidated by now? What has the world got left that can hinder you spiritually? Oh, they can, you know, throw little roadblocks, but like Romans 8 says, when it comes to the great thing the adversary is after, which is to separate you from God, that can't be done anymore. In that battle, which is the only battle that really matters in the long run, we're more than conquerors, right? He's been defeated in that one. He cannot do it. If you are born again of God's Spirit, and if you're not, please find out how to get born again before you leave today. It's a wise choice to make, and it's totally painless and a good investment in your future. But if you have made that decision, Romans 8 declares that battle has been won. See, and that's really ultimately the only battle that matters. You know, you might lose that job. Somebody else gets the job that you wanted. But really, in the scheme of eternity, I can't see you sitting down 14 million years from now with Jonah saying, you know, but what really bums me out is I didn't get that job I wanted. No, the only battle that really is of significance is the way the adversary would like to separate men and women from God. And Romans 8 declares that's been won. So what else can they do to us? Ultimately, nothing. We've been delivered out of the hand of our enemies. What logical choice, what reasonable choice is left but to serve him? See? And the great thing is we can serve him without fear. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They gave up their lives in service to God. But did they give up their lives? No. Because he was there. You know, he was there to protect them. They could make that statement that they made. They could make that stand that they made without fear. Without fear. Because they knew the God they were serving. See? What a tremendous life for you and me. How sad that so many Christians still hold back. And, you know, I'm not talking about abundant sharing here, although I guess it applies. But they still, just in case, you know, I'll give a little to God, but then keep this extra cushion just in case God doesn't come through. I'll give a little, but just in case, in all categories of life, how sad, how much those Christians miss of experiencing, tasting the power of God. See, because they just don't know how good their Father is yet. They don't trust him enough yet. And it's so easy to change that. Read his word. You want to learn about somebody who's trustworthy? Read God's word. It'll quickly take care of any problems you have with trusting God if you'll believe what you read. And then what a joy, because then we find ourselves in a position where we realize, boy, I've got nothing left to lose. I've got nothing left to prove. I've got nothing left to gain. It's all been done for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm free to spend the rest of my time here serving him without fear. And all I really need to pay attention to is not bowing. As long as I don't bow, I'm in good shape. You understand? As long as I do what he says and don't bow, I'm in good shape. And then I get the joy of seeing the power of God manifested in me, through me, and all around me. See, what a fantastic life for you and me as Christians. What a simple life, really, for you and me as Christians. And what a joyful one. And it sure as heck isn't boring. You know? And it's that simple, isn't it? Just like we see in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so many others that we admire in the Word of God. Nothing magic about them, you know? They didn't have this special gene that made them mighty people. They had what you and I have. In fact, many of them had less than you and I have. Because we have, the Word of God declares the Spirit that he's poured out on us, that we've got in us now as Christians, is everything he had to give. And not everybody in history got everything he had to give. And not everybody in history got it for a lifetime either, but we did. Not everybody in history got the fullness of his word, but we do. You know, what more could we ask? If that's lacking in your life, the answer is simple. You know, he's supplied all that you need to be a mighty man or a mighty woman serving him in this dark and perverse kingdom. You just need to get to know who your Father is and trust him. And the more we trust him, the more we're able to stand there like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, hey, our God's able. We're not going to bow. And then get the joy of seeing what happens when one man or one woman chooses to take God at his word in this world, you see. There were some other things I wanted to get into with you today, but they can wait, I suppose. Oh, man. I don't want to, but you see, if we as God's sons and daughters just see to it that we don't bow to anybody but him, you understand? Just see to it that we don't bow to anybody but him. He'll see to it that he becomes everything we need, like we learned at our family camp, right? That God will become everything his people needed, whatever they needed. If we just see to it that we don't bow to any God but him. And you know what I mean by that. It's not necessarily statues of gold, is it? It's gods of stock markets, gods of fashion, gods of reputation, a lot of gods. And if we don't bow to any of them but him, he'll see to it that he's everything we need him to be in this life, that he becomes everything we need to reign in life, like Romans 5 talks about. You see, if we just see to it that we don't bow to any god but him. And when you see his goodness, his integrity, his faithfulness in his word, the claims of any other god really pale by comparison. So it's not a difficult choice for the believer. And what awaits on the other end is a life of really proving God day by day by day, seeing God's power manifested, seeing God's goodness manifested. And I get to have a part in it. I, who was once dead in trespasses and sins, get to make known the living God, and not only make him known in words, but make him known in power in my life. What a great deal we've got. And then we've got eternity after all that. Isn't that something? So I'm very thankful to be one of those that God's called out of darkness to light, out of death to life, and I'm blessed to be there with you. And what a great life we have. You know, it's not just, I was going to read you the 23rd Psalm today. Maybe we'll handle it some other Sunday. But you know, the whole reason I was going to read it is because you always hear it at funerals, don't you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's not about him leading you out of life. It's about him leading you in the midst of life. Oh, do you understand? Why do we read it at funerals? Like God's leading us from the world somewhere. Oh, no, it's all about him leading us in life, in the midst of life, in the midst of the challenges of life. He's my shepherd. Oh, you see? It's not about him taking me up to green pastures. It's about him taking me to green pastures here. When all the other pastures are brown, his are green. When all the other water's turbulent, his is still. That's what it's about. And we've got him, not just as a shepherd, as a father, you see? So what reason could the believer possibly have for not dedicating their life for service to God, presenting their bodies a living sacrifice to God in this world? See? And what a wonderful thing to do. It's not this big onerous burden. It's a joy. It's a joy. And as we participate in it, we're participating with God in letting loose his power in this dark and perverse world. Okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for records like this in your word. That make your intent so clear and your power so clear and your goodness to your people so clear. We're very thankful, Father, that you haven't changed. All that's changed is your ability to do even more for men and women today. Thank you, Father, for making all this known in your word, that we might read it and believe it and be a part of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Let's close with number 56. More, much more. Number 56.